Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be here, even to see a few of your faces. May God bless each one that's listening and watching this. I appreciated what we heard already, thinking about men's hearts failing them because of fear and the times that we find ourselves in today. I was actually speaking with a man a few days ago, and he was talking about how his children went out and bought guns. And they said it was very difficult to find guns because all the stores are selling out of their guns. And I asked him why his children went out and bought guns, and he said, well, there's going to be a revolt. The American people are being told what to do, what they can and they cannot do for the first time. This generation has ever went through something like that, and it's not going to work. They're going to, if he was telling me, if Trump doesn't open this thing back up, there's going to be a revolution. And I just had to think about that a little bit. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and for us here in America, we're used to doing what we want to do. We're used to having control of our lives. And when all of a sudden something says that we can't do what we're normally used to doing, we there's a feeling that rises up in the flesh that we want to rebel. And so I was just thinking about that, that we can use this time as the church of God, we can use this time to practice trusting in God. I know for us living in Haiti the past several years, there's been a lot of different times when all of a sudden everything's out of our hands and out of our control. We're in a position that's maybe not the best, but it teaches us how to put our trust and our faith in God. And I think it's good for the church through this time, for each one of us, to just practice that, trusting in the Lord and just denying ourselves and allowing God to work in our hearts. So maybe we can all bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful, God, that you are on the throne, that you are in control of each of our lives, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, that you are still on the throne, that you are in control, Lord, and we can trust in you, Father. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you sent your Son here to die for us, that we can have a hope of everlasting life, Lord, that we can live beyond this earth. And as the people here seem to be in fear of what's going to happen next, Lord, that you can give us an assurance that you're in control, Father. We're thankful for that. We ask that you bless this service, Lord. We ask that this goes according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I have a topic that is not a popular topic. Through the week, I've been wrestling with this and seeing if the Lord would let me out of preaching on this, but it just didn't work. I plan to preach today on hell, and I've struggled a bit through the week, so please bear with me. It seems like today people don't want to talk about hell. It's a subject that wants to be, that people want to avoid. Over the past few years, I've noticed that people, that preachers are favoring preaching compositorially, you know, preaching verse by verse. And I appreciate that, and I really like it when preachers do that. But I heard one preacher say recently that the reason why he thinks preachers should preach compository preaching, compository sermons, is because when we preach topical sermons, we avoid the hard topics. When we preach topically, we only preach the good things. We pick out the good verses. We pick out good topics that people want to hear. And I remember when I heard that pastor say that, there was something inside of me that did not agree with that. Although that may be true, it should not be the way that it is. And I remember telling God that day that I will be one that preaches whatever God lays on my heart. And if it's a message that's hard to talk about, if it's a message that people don't like, then I just pray that God would give me the grace to stand and boldly preach that message and not avoid any of that. And so that's what I'm here today. I know that it used to be that preachers were not well liked. Preachers were persecuted. Preachers were, you know, I think of Wesley, and he was constantly persecuted for the message that he brought. And now we live in a different day where preachers are held up in high esteem, and I wonder if it's not somewhat because of that very thing. Preachers today, all across the world, are preaching messages that people want to hear, and they avoid preaching the messages that people need to hear. We're living in the end times. I firmly believe that. And now, more than ever, people are aware of the fact that the end is near. And so I believe today is a day that we should expand our horizon on what we can preach about, what we can hear. We shouldn't be avoiding parts of the Bible. We may not have much time left. I think we should look at the whole Bible. We should be able to, any verse in this Bible, we should be able to look at it, read it, study it, and apply it to our lives, no matter what that verse is. Throughout the message, I'd like to talk about hell. I'd like to also talk about who goes to hell. And then lastly, I'd like to talk about why people will go to hell. Now, if you go around and you go out witnessing, you go out talking to people, people don't want to talk about hell. People don't want to hear about hell. People don't want to think about hell. You go out and you talk about heaven, you talk about Jesus, people smile and they want to talk. It's exciting to talk about heaven, it's exciting to talk about Jesus. But hell and sin, people don't want to hear about it. If you talk about hell, you talk about sin, you're negative. You're critical. You're a hate preacher. Recently, I was out holding a sign on the road in Fort Wayne. The sign just said, "If you died today, where would you go?" It's an honest question that I think we all should ask ourselves. But I was amazed at how many people would read that sign. They'd look at that sign. They'd stop at that light and they'd look over at that sign, and I could watch their mouth read the words. I could read their lips. They'd read the words, and as soon as they registered what that question was, their face would turn cold and they'd look away. And I can just tell they're trying with all their might to ignore that question. They're trying to act like they've never seen that sign. They're not ready to honestly ask the question, where would I go if I died today? Now, there are some people that may say that this message is for the street. This message is for the revival meeting. This message is for the world. And I agree with that. It is. It's a message for this world today, but I believe it's also a message for the church. Jesus himself talked a lot about hell. And I believe we should also. I believe we, as the church of Jesus Christ, should also talk about, consider, and ponder hell, the place of torment. People want to talk about the good things in the Bible. People want to talk about all of Jesus' love and all of this. But there is coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out upon the people of this earth. You know, I think of Brother Malin mentioned this verse already, and all that he said, it's beautiful that we can trust in God. But like he read the verse in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I think, where it says, "He'll never leave us nor forsake us." But if you read that verse, it says, "Like he hath said," he being God, "he hath said he will never leave us and forsake us." And the brother read one of the verses in Deuteronomy, but there's three times where God says that he will never leave us nor forsake us in the Old Testament. He tells Jacob, he tells Joshua, and he tells Solomon that he will never leave them or forsake them. But he also said that he would not leave them nor forsake them if they did this and this and this. You can't just go about your life doing whatever you please, doing things how you want, and then to be thinking on those verses that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Because if you read your Bibles, he did leave and forsake the children of Israel. He cut them off of the vine because they rejected God. So although we like, it's our natural tendency to marvel in these verses and to hold them close. And I think when we're walking right with God, we can. We can hold them verses close, like the brother said, and it can be a beautiful thing. But if you're listening today, if you're hearing this today and you're not right with God, those verses are not for you. I believe if the church would start talking more about hell, it would help us to fear God. Now, you'll have to think about this for a minute, because I've heard people disagree with this, that we shouldn't fear God because of hell. That we shouldn't fear God because of hell. And I'm going to say today that I disagree with that. I believe because of hell, we can have a great fear of God. And we should have a great fear of God. Jesus talked about hell to the scribes, to the Pharisees. He talked about hell to the multitudes. But he talked most about hell to his disciples. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 16. But in Luke chapter 12, in the first verse, it says that he began to say unto his disciples. So he's talking to his disciples here. And then down in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So Jesus is telling his disciples that we should fear God. But why is he saying that we should fear God? He says we should fear God because God has the power to cast us into hell fire. That is why we should fear God. That's not the only reason, but just thinking about the power that God has. It's an everlasting hell. And God has the power to cast us there. I believe it can create a fear of God, knowing that there is a place called hell. And God will be sending people there. God will be sending people there. Who's the message for? If we go to Luke chapter 16 now, and begin reading in verse 19. This is one of the most sobering stories in the Bible. A very, very sobering, this story sends chills down my back. And we'll read it here starting in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now we'll stop there for a moment. I believe it's amazing how the rich man finds himself in hell. He's in torment, he says here. And look what he asked for. He asked for a drop of water. He never once asked that Abraham come and take him out of that place. He never once said that he wished he could be back out or released me from this place. He never asked to be freed from it. And I believe it's because the rich man knew. And I believe every person that finds themselves on that day in hell, they will know that it is final. There is no turning back. There is something about the depths of hell that once you find yourself there, you'll know that it is over. You'll know that there is no returning. He could have asked Abraham to to give him a bucket of water. He could have asked Abraham to do many things. I can think of thousands of things that I would have asked Abraham instead of just a drop of water. But he only asked for a drop of water because I believe he knew that it was over. And he just wanted something tiny. He just wanted a little thing. He knew that Abraham wasn't going to be there to save him. In verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember." It's amazing. Abraham is looking down and he sees the rich man in torment, in hellfire, and he puts salt on the wound. He doesn't say anything about being sorry for the rich man. He says, "Son, remember. Remember what you did, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He's telling the rich man, remember why you're here. Remember how you lived your life. Don't now try to ask for anything. Don't come to me now. You had plenty of time to change your ways. You had plenty of time to accept the grace of God, but you did not. You lived your life. He doesn't show any mercy to the rich man. He basically says, you asked for it, and now you have it, and you'll receive nothing from me. Verse 26, he says, and besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they that pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Now just think about this. This is the part that just breaks my heart. The Bible says several times that there's going to be, Jesus says several times that in hell there's going to be weeping. So I can just picture Lazarus. He's not just casually talking, but he is in torment and he's weeping and he's saying, I have five brethren that are still alive. Somebody has to go and warn them. Somebody has to go and tell them about this place called hell. Someone has to tell them about this place of torment. They don't know about this place. They maybe know about it, but they don't believe that it's as bad as it is. He knows that it's over for him. He knows that it's over for him. But he wants someone. He wants Lazarus to go to his brothers and warn them. And Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And again, he is hopeless. He's crying out, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What would have happened? Let's think about it a little bit today. What would have happened if Abraham would have said, okay, rich man, you can come out. And you can go to your brothers. What would have happened? What would the rich man have said if he would have been freed? Do you think he went to his father's house where his brothers are, or wherever his brethren were? Do you think he'd go there and just try to warm up to them, maybe build a friendship, maybe slowly talk to them? I'd picture he'd go there, he'd still be weeping, and he'd be crying out with everything that he had. You have to repent. You have to believe in Jesus. Because hell is real, and it is a terrible place. And you don't want to go there. This rich man had everything. But look how humbled he is in hell. He is just crying out for mercy for other people. Everything has changed for him. What would happen for you and I if we really knew how bad hell was? Think about that, brothers and sisters. Just think about it. We read the scriptures about hell. But what would happen if we, like the rich man, we found ourselves experiencing everything that hell is about? We found ourselves in torment. It says there in that passage of scripture five times that he was in torment. That word torment, just think about it. It's actually, it means torture. But can you imagine if you had spent, or if I had spent some time in hell and come back? How would it affect our lives? I don't know about anyone else, but I know that I think I'd be more serious. If I experience the terror of hell, I think I'd be more serious about following God today. I think I'd be more dedicated. I wouldn't be so worried about all of the gray areas. I'd be just full bore, sold out for Jesus Christ. And I want to be that. This message has done something to me over the past few days. I think I'd be more evangelistic. You know, we talk to people that are unconverted. If they die, they're going to go to hell. It's for sure. And we just kind of casually talk to them. What if we really knew how bad hell was? Would we have a little bigger of a burden for the lost? Would we have more of a burden for the lost if we knew what hell was really about? I think we would. I think we'd see more people preaching on street corners. I think we'd see more people pleading with people. You know, it's a new thing. If they don't want it, leave them alone. People say, that's your gospel. That's what you believe. You can believe in God. You can believe in all that. But I don't believe in it, so leave me alone. And we can't leave anyone alone because hell awaits them. And there's going to be coming a day when God will say to them, son, remember. If we think about it, the Bible says that in hell, the worm dieth not. And through study, people say that that worm is talking about the mind of a person. And that in hell, we'll never forget. We'll never forget the opportunities that we had to turn our life around. We'll never forget the opportunities that we could have said, I'm done with this life of sin. And turn to the Lord Jesus. I've been, before I was converted, I went to jail many times. And every time I'd sit in that cell and the only thing I'd think about was, why did I do that? I could have just done this instead, or I could have done that. And I can't imagine being in hellfire with torment. And all you're thinking about is, why did I reject God? Maybe you went to church your whole life, but still you didn't accept everything that God has for you. You weren't sold out. You know, Jesus talks about hell in 38 of his parables. In 38 of his parables, he mentions hell. He rarely mentions heaven. Like, for example, in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. He talks about how the wheat and the tares will be together, and then on Judgment Day, he says that they'll go and they'll collect the wheat, which would be the Christians, and they'll put the wheat into the barn. The barn is heaven. And that's all Jesus says about heaven, is put it in the barn. He didn't say, put it in the barn, well, there'll be everlasting joy. Put the wheat in the barn where there'll be no suffering, no more tears. He didn't say anything about the barn. He just said, take the wheat and put it in the barn. But take the tares and put them into the fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, on the parable about the net, he says that you bring the net in and you take the good and you put them into vessels. The vessels is heaven and the good is the Christian. He doesn't say anything about heaven. But he also says then about hell, he says, take the bad and put them into the fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know. I've been trying the last few days to picture this wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know if you can try to picture this with me. But sometimes when you get into, when you're in pain, I don't know what it would be, but that you're suffering some pain, you clench your teeth together. You grit your teeth, and sometimes maybe you even bite your lip. I've heard of people that they're biting their lip while they're enduring pain, and they don't even realize it, but they're cutting into their lip with their teeth. Can you imagine constantly being in pain to the fact that you're wailing and gnashing your teeth together? In Revelation 16, in verse 10, I believe it says that they gnawed their tongues for pain. Just picture somebody in a tormented place, in a place of such pain that they're gnawing on their own tongue. They're gnashing their teeth. They're wailing. Picture that. The closest thing I could get to wailing. And if you ever lived in Haiti, you'd hear real quick what they call the death wail. Someone dies, and the family of that person that died, they will wail. And we've heard it so many times. In the middle of the night, you'll hear this wailing come up out of the village, and you know instantly that someone has died. It's an eerie sound. It's a terrible sound. It's a sound you don't forget. There's a story about a lady that was in Port-au-Prince. And she had three young children. And they rented out a little place under the bottom story of this two-story house. They rented out this little room down there. And she left her three young children there in the room, and she told them that they could not leave that room, and they knew better to leave. And she's going to go to the market and pick up a few things. And the mom goes to the market, leaving the three children behind, and she's in the market. She's buying her things. And all of a sudden, the ground begins to shake. And it begins to shake in a way that knocks her off of her feet. And she sees buildings around her falling down. And the only thing that she thinks about, the only thing that comes to her mind, is her three children that are in the bottom of that house. And this lady begins to run as fast as she can. She don't care about anything else. I believe she's a lot like the rich man. She didn't care about anything else. She only cared about her children, and she's running as fast as she can. She rounds the corner, and she looks at the building, and it's collapsed. There's a big billow of dust arising from the building, and this lady just falls to the ground, and she lifts up her hands, and she begins to wail. She begins to wail a wail that someone videotaped it, and it went around the world. It was such an eerie wail. And I had to think, is that what will always be heard in hell? That wailing. But I had to think, it has to be a lot worse than that. The wailing in hell is it has to be worse than that wailing from that lady. It has to be worse than that death wail. Gnashing of teeth. There are different terms in the Bible. There are different terms for hell. And I've listed some of them here. Prison. Slavery. Outer darkness. Another one is the bottomless pit. The lake of fire. In Matthew 13, it refers to hell as the furnace of fire. And if you think about that, a furnace of fire, maybe one would think that hell's in the center of the earth, and it's just there because it's there. It just happens to be there. But remember, hell was created by God for a place of punishment. Hell is not just something that was there. Hell was created to punish those that deny God. And this furnace of fire gives that illustration. A furnace is designed for one purpose, to create a lot of heat. A furnace is specially built with certain types of metal and certain different things that are to produce a lot of heat. And I believe hell will be so hot because it's designed that way. It says that it's outer darkness. I believe that it'll be so hot that the flame will actually be dark. A furnace designed to produce heat. I am amazed at how casually this world talks about hell. I just was in the gas station last night and seen a little sign there selling some liquor product, and it said, it tastes like heaven, but it burns like hell. People do not understand how hot hell will burn. People talk of hell as if it's some place that they're going to go hang out and have a good time. People say they're going to go down and party in hell. The phrase "party like hell" is common in our land. But I'm going to tell you today, hell will be no party. Hell will be no party. The biggest, baddest person, the worst sinner in the world, the darkest person alive would never, ever want to go to hell. We were talking, me and Brother Martin and Brother James, and we were talking with this man the other day, and we were talking about where he'd go if he died, and he said, "Well, let me ask you a question. If you commit suicide, where do you go?" And I said, you go to hell if you commit suicide. And he said, "That's where I want to go then, because my brother will be there." I said, "That's foolish of you to say that. You don't want to go to hell because your brother's there. You don't want to go to hell for no reason." I asked that man, I said, "If your brother would commit a crime and go to prison, would you want to go to prison with him?" We talk about hell as if we're some big bad people that won't faze them. It's going to be a terrible place, and it's never going to end. It's never going to end. When you go to hell, you'll be there forever. When you go to hell, if you're listening to this message right now and you're converted, I think it should build in us a great satisfaction for the Savior, a great appreciation for what God has done for us, because what God has done for us is such a huge thing. Who will be in hell? I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think it's important, because I think that the devil is trying to twist our thinking on this. Most people think that only bad people will go to hell. Most people think that only bad people will go to hell. And if you think that only bad people will go to hell, then that means that you also think that all the good people will go to heaven. If you go to a funeral, everyone goes to heaven. I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've yet heard anyone say anything other than "this person is going to go to heaven." It don't matter how they lived. I was at a funeral where the deceased had never went to church. And the pastor said they were baptized when they were a baby. So we can all be assured that they're in heaven today. It's common at a funeral to hear someone that's standing beside their loved one that's in the casket. It's common for them to say, "If they're not in heaven, then nobody is." We have a misconception of who is going to hell. We think only murderers and poor people, beggars, are going to be in hell. But I'm here to tell you today that many good people will be in hell. Many nice people will be in hell. Many rich people will be in hell. In fact, this is sobering, but many people that say they're Christians are going to be in hell. Many people that say they're Christians are going to be in hell. I had to think, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I had to wonder, do people think that there's going to be cape dresses in hell? Do people think that there's going to be modest dressed people in hell? And I'm here to say that yes, there will be. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say unto me on that day, "Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out devils in your name. We have done many wonderful things in your name." Just think about that. Can you imagine? On judgment day, you think you're going to heaven. You were a good person. You've done a lot of good things. You prophesied in the name of Jesus. You cast out devils. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, I do not know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people thought they were going to heaven. I've heard people say that everyone that goes to hell will know they're going to hell. And I understand that thought, but I don't believe it to be true because of deception. The Bible says over and over again that many will be deceived. The Bible calls us to beware of deception, being deceived like the Pharisees. Because being deceived is just that, thinking that you're right with God when you're not right with God. If you are right with God and you think you're right with God, you're not deceived. If you're not right with God and you know you're not right with God, you're not deceived. The many people that will be deceived are the people that think they're right with God and they're not right with God. And those people, they're doing many wonderful good things. I mean, they're missionaries, they're all kinds of things. But they're workers of iniquity. Can you imagine going from thinking you're going to heaven? Well, there'll be no more tears. Jesus says, I'll wipe the tears away from their eyes. Can you imagine thinking that you're going to be spending eternity in heaven where the streets are paved with gold, where there's no hunger, there's no starvation, there's no sin, there's no wickedness, there's no coronaviruses, there's nothing wicked at all. And then the next minute you realize you're not going there, but instead you're going to hell where you'll be forever and there'll be nothing but weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. People gnawing on their tongues for the pain. I can't imagine the feeling of all of a sudden realizing that you're not going to heaven. But many people will be deceived. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're deceived, it's because you chose, you allowed yourself to be deceived. You allowed yourself to be deceived. 85% of Americans say they're going to go to heaven when they die. This country, they don't care if you kill your babies. They don't care if men marry men. They don't care if women marry women. They're trying to say now that you can kill your baby after it's born. This country here is thinking that they're going to go to heaven. But yet in this wicked country that keeps getting worse and worse, more wicked and more wicked, less than 5% say they'd go to hell if they died. People say, I'm a good person. Where would you go when you die? I'd go to heaven. Why would you go to heaven? Oh, I feel like I'm a good person. And then people, because they think that you go to heaven for being a good person, they dismiss the fact that they never go to hell. They're not a murderer. They're not a thief. They're not a liar. So they dismiss the fact that they never go to hell. And then you don't need to fear anything that you're never going to be a part of. So they don't fear hell. And I believe, like Jesus told the disciples, because they don't ever believe they'll go to hell, they stop fearing God. Because they're never going to go to the eternal place of punishment. They feel like they can kind of do what they want to do. They're free to do what they want. There's no fear. There was a country song that I used to listen to before I was converted. It said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. You know why nobody wants to go now? Because they're not certain that's where they'd go. They hope they'd go to heaven. They think they've done enough good. They think they're a good person. They go to church. They do this and they do that. But when it comes down to heaven or hell, they're not fully sure, so they don't want to die. They fear death. But the Bible says when we're converted, that death loses its sting. We don't need to fear death anymore. Think about that. If you don't fear death, it's because you don't fear what's going to happen to you after death. And that's the promise of God on each one of us. He that is saved shall go to heaven. We'll go to heaven when we're converted. We have that assurance inside of us. But when you're not converted, you can say you're going to go to heaven all you want, but you won't have it inside. You won't have that peace and that assurance. Think of the rich young ruler. He ran up to Jesus. He ran up to Jesus. He for sure thought that he was just what Jesus was looking for. He had followed all of the commandments from his youth up. He was rich. He was young and he was a ruler. Just think about it. He had everything by the tail. He was well respected. He was a very good person. He did everything right. The people, I'm sure, loved him. But if he didn't repent, he's in hell today. If he didn't repent, Jesus sent him away, and the man was sorrowful because Jesus told him to go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And he couldn't do that because he loved his riches. Who will be in hell? Maybe you're listening today and you're wondering if you will be in hell if you died today. I think it's fine to think about it. We need to start thinking about this. Instead of just ignoring everything, ignoring it. No, I'm this. We can have peace. And when we have peace, we have assurance. But remember that there's warning after warning in the Bible about be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived. In Revelation 19, verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the answer right there. If your name is not written in the book of life, on judgment day, you're going to hell. It does not matter what you've done. It don't matter who you are. If your name is not found in the book, we sing the song, is my name written there? And I wish we'd start crying when we'd sing that song, because there's so much on the line. The books, it says in Revelation 19, will be opened. And God is searching for your name. He's searching for my name. And if the name is not there, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Just think about it today. Is your name written there? Well, how do we know? People say, I think I'd go to heaven. And I say, are you okay with just thinking you'd go to heaven? I wouldn't be okay with that. I want to know that I'm ready. I want to know that my name is written in the book of life. And it says how we can know. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed? Have you been transformed? When I think of that word in Romans 12, transformation. We need to be transformed from the flesh to the spirit. We need to be transformed from the old to the new. And the Bible says that when we are transformed, everything becomes new. When I think of that word, I think of a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar, we know what a caterpillar looks like. It's an ugly little worm. And there's a day, sometime in its life, that it goes to some place and it starts to build a cocoon around itself of some manner. I'm not sure how that all works. But then inside that cocoon, that caterpillar is what people would say transformed. Because what happens is it comes out something different than what it went in. It's completely a different creature. It's been transformed. I don't know how many people have ever seen a butterfly or a caterpillar. A caterpillar with one butterfly wing crawling around the ground. I don't know that anybody's ever seen a caterpillar with a tail or some part of a butterfly. It's a caterpillar and then it's been transformed into a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. And that's what everyone must do to have their name written in the book of life. Repent of their sins. We're sorry for our sins. We hate the sin that we did. We regret it. And we humbly come before God and repent of it. It's not just something we do. We want freedom from our sin. We want to be freed from the bondage of sin. And when we're freed, you can hear testimony after testimony of people that just been freed. The weight they didn't even realize was there has been lifted. It says there in Revelation 19 that we'll be judged by our works. I had to think of that. And I'd like to step out on a limb here and say something I believe to be true. If you're not converted today, you won't be judged by your works. If you're not converted today, your works mean nothing. Your name is not written in the book of life. Maybe you were converted and you fell away from the faith. Maybe you strayed away from God. Your works mean nothing to God. They're but filthy rags. We'll be judged by our works. The Christian is converted. His name is written in the book of life, and then he will be judged according to his works. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way out of hell. Who will be in hell? The unconverted. It's simple. The ones that haven't given all for Jesus Christ. The few. You know, when Jesus talks about heaven and hell as two roads in Matthew, he says the broad way and the narrow way. Let's just think about it. If you read history on the church, if you read your martyr's mirror, if you read any book on the church history, you can clearly tell that the people that are converted in the church of Jesus Christ are on the narrow way. They're persecuted by those around them. They're the few. They're picked off. They're killed. They're burned at the stake. They're tortured. They're out preaching the gospel. They've sold what they have. They're living as strangers and pilgrims. But is that the way it is today? Will people look back at this generation today and say they were clearly the few? Because Jesus says, few will be that find the narrow way, but many will be that are on the broad way. Just think about every aspect of your life. I enjoy doing this myself in my quiet time. Is this part of my life the broad way or the narrow way? Is this part of my life the broad way or the narrow way? And just go through your life and just sorrowfully seek God. Are we on the narrow way? Are we on the narrow way? Are we separate from the world? Do we live separate from the world? Do we do things separate from the world? Are we clearly separated from the ways of this world? It's not just about how we dress. It's about how we live. Yes, it's about how we dress, but it's also how we live, how we work, how we pray, how we do everything. Everything is separate from the world. We're new creatures. We're different. We've been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And hell is not going to be our home. Heaven is our home. Lastly, why? Why will people go to hell? I believe people will go to hell because they choose hell. Think about that. Think about that. People will go to hell because they choose hell. They choose hell. Maybe there's someone listening today that's saying, well, I'm not going to choose hell. I don't choose hell. Well, it doesn't matter what you say. How you live will decide whether you choose hell or not. How you act. Yes, people will be deceived. But I believe that they allow themselves to be deceived because they're lusting after the things of the world. They really want the things of this world. They really want to be like the world. So they ride this line of having both the world and God. And they ride this line perfectly, and they're hoping for some strange reason that at the end that they'll just veer off and they'll be in heaven. And it's just not that way. And I believe if we'd realize the terrors of hell, we would stay far away from the world. The world persecuted the church. The world persecuted Jesus. They crucified our Lord. Why do we want anything to do with the world? Why do we want to be like the world, act like the world? It doesn't make sense to me. If we realized where the world was going to go, the whole world would say, why did you want to be like us and follow us to hell? Don't be deceived. The devil is the master of deception. He is looking about to see whom he may devour. He wants to devour every one of us. You know, I've talked to people that say, you talk to someone that's not converted, and they say that they're going to go to heaven for some reason. They have no idea. They don't want anything to do with Christianity. They don't like the things that God loves. They love the things of this world. They love the devil. And you talk to them about where they go, and they say they go to heaven, and you tell them, no, you wouldn't go to heaven. Well, hang on, don't judge. We're not judging, but you are living in sin. Therefore, when you die, you're going to go to hell. And they say, you think I'm going to go to hell just because I like rock music? No. You're not going to go to hell because you like rock music. You're going to go to hell because you chose the broad way. You're going to go to hell because of the path that you chose. Other people will say, You know, you're at a bar, outside of a bar, trying to talk to people or wherever you're at, and a concert of some sort, and people say, I'm not going to hell just because I'm a drunk, or I'm not going to hell just because I like AC/DC, or I'm not going to hell just because I got divorced and remarried, or I'm not going to... That's right, you're not going to hell because you were a drunk. You're not going to hell because you're divorced and remarried. You're not going to hell because you're at the AC/DC conference. You're going to hell because you're a sinner that has rejected God. That's why you're going to hell. You're not going to hell because of what you've done. You're going to hell because of what you haven't done. Given your life to Jesus, you haven't surrendered everything, every part of your life. Jesus Christ says that He'll take not just part of you, either all of you or none of you. If you've given half of your life to God, you're going to go to hell when you die. If you've given everything to God but one thing, when you die, you're going to go to hell. God will only accept all of you. Why are people going to hell? It's because they're not surrendering everything to God. They haven't forsaken all. Hell is going to be full of people. Everyone's looking at death nowadays. How many people died today? Coronavirus. How many people died today? Oh, 3,000 people died today. Oh, it's going down a little bit. It was 3,500 yesterday. What about where are these people going when they die? Does anybody care? Hell is filling up every second. And it seems like the church doesn't care. I need a greater burden myself. I need a greater burden for the people that are blindly walking right into hell. They don't know what they're doing. No one has cared enough to tell them. I go out and I preach to people, and I'm pleading with people, and people think I'm crazy. People think I'm a lunatic. I've lost my mind. But just think about your friends and your loved ones going to hell forever. I think you'll be out there too. Like the story, can't remember her name, Amy Carmichael told of the cliff, the vision that she had. People are walking, they're singing songs, they're singing hymns, whatever they're doing, they're doing whatever they do, and all of a sudden they drop. They fall off the cliff. And she's watching all these people, there's no one standing there. As these people walk, the church is over here sitting around making daisy chains. And she can't accept that. She has to go warn these people that they have to stop and they have to turn around. And you know what? If they reject you, that's fine. Like it says in Ezekiel 33, you've done what you can do. The blood is off your hands. But we can't just sit around and watch the world go to hell today. Is there blood going to be on our hands? Is your brother's blood going to be on your hands? Is your father's blood going to be on your hands? Is your neighbor's blood going to be on your hands? Hell is a real place. And a lot of people are going to go there. Maybe this message is rejected by the world. They don't want to believe it. But we have to try. And I believe the more real hell is to each one of us, the more real our life with God will be. I believe the more real hell is to each one of us, the more effective we'll be as soldiers for God, soldiers in the kingdom in this battle. But once we start thinking that hell is just some place that bad people are going to go, and you know, this person's, you know, we're confused. This person goes to church and they do this, they do that. And yeah, they live in sin, but are they going to hell or are they not? And we want this big confusion. But Jesus clearly says in the Bible, throughout the Bible, it speaks of hell is going to be full. It's the big road. But the kingdom of God, few there be that find it. It's not going to be this big gray area. You've sold out your life. You've given everything to God, or you haven't, and you're lost, and you're headed for hell. I'd like to close with just repeating the words of Jesus. Many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord." I love you all. I miss you all. And I pray God's blessing on each one of you.